It's good to be with everybody. It's good to be in God's house. My wife and I were on vacation, and what happens when you go on vacation? You get sick. So she's not with us today. Some changes are coming, and we're going to enjoy these changes that are coming to our church over the next year. We're starting our services a little bit differently. We're going to have the first service like normal, and the second service kind of like normal. But in between, we're going to be doing this thing called the table between. And the table between is to help us come together as a church, those from the first service and those from the second service, to gather around a table and to have fellowship with one another and to develop our relationships in a deeper way during that period of time. Part of what's going to be happening is that Pastor Sean's going to cut his sermons back by about 15 minutes on both services. So, so that we can gain that extra time for the fellowship that we would love to engage in as a church. So the table in between will be in between the two services. This next week, the staff says that they're going to provide the food for the table in between, brunch. But if some of you would like to help out, you can phone the church office and just let someone at the church office know that you're willing to help out in some way, and that would be welcome. Next Sunday, we're having what we call Back to Church Sunday. So if I'm talking to the wrong people, aren't I? If you haven't been in church for a while, we'd like to welcome you back. If you know someone who hasn't been in church for a while, we would like you to invite them back and help them to reconnect and to reestablish in the fellowship of believers that we are. And then one last thing I'd like to throw in is this little sheet of paper. Sorry, ladies, this is only for the guys. On the 6th of September, the guys are starting up their Bible study again, and we're trying to pull you in, throwing out the bait with this breakfast thing. So come and join us for men's Bible study. Pastor Sean has been leading us over the past month in a series of sermons. If we can have that first slide up there. Not that one. This one, which talks about our vision statement. We are fully enjoying our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through relying, journeying, and engaging. And I've appreciated the sermons that he's presented to us on those various aspects. They're really important. I told him that we should probably take Debbie's triangle, because, you know, she's the one that drew up that triangle, and put it up here somewhere near the cross so that we can just keep that as a remembrance to who we are as a church. But what's interesting thing is that we're part of a larger group fellowship of churches called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the Christian Missionary Alliance also has a key phrase that we use. So if we can throw that one up, please. Really simple. All of Jesus for all the world. The Christian and Missionary Alliance. Missions is a very important part of who we are and what we're about. And this phrase really encompasses who we are as a denomination. All of Jesus. All of Jesus. Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. For all the world. Not just for the Americans or for the North Americans, but for all the world. And it's amazing to see Christians from around the world who gather together, who lift up all of Jesus and are themselves sending people around the world. But there's another phrase that comes up, or a group of phrases that come up, that are really established for us as Christians. And it's, when I was a kid growing up, we used to say it in church on a regular basis, at least once a month. I looked it up in my hymnal this morning, my Alliance hymnal. And it was found on page 666. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed was really established in the 4th or 5th century. But before that, there was something called the Old Roman Creed, which the church fathers put together to help Christians understand what we believe and to make it easy for us to say what we believe. When we were in Africa, when we were learning our third language, Carol learned it, I kind of made my way through it. One of the things we had to memorize was two things we had to memorize. The Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed in that language. And anybody in those churches that wanted to be baptized had to be able to recite both the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. Because the Apostles' Creed allows us to easily communicate what we believe. Now, if someone were to ask you tomorrow morning, hey, what do you believe? I think that we would probably start talking about all this stuff that we believe and go all the way through the Bible and maybe not say it as clearly as we would like to. But this helps us to clearly express what we believe. So I would like to ask you to stand with me, and together we will say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, and descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the everlasting. Amen. Do you believe it? Now, there's one phrase in there that a lot of people trip over. And when I was at the mission, we did this one time for our communion service, and people said, I don't believe in the Catholic Church. You have to have an understanding of what Catholic Church means. It's the universal church, the church that we all belong to, whether we're at Trinity or Pathway or Bethel or Risen King or Reading Christian Fellowship or whatever fellowship we belong to. That's part of the Catholic Church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these words that you have given to us through the early church fathers that help us to express clearly what we believe. And we do believe it. Thank you for these words, and we praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ray. Hi, church. I'm Pastor Sean. Glad to be here with you again this morning, and I'm excited to be able to introduce to you or invite up to share with you this morning Petro and Naomi. Come on up, you guys. Hopefully you have already met them at some point in the last couple of months since they've been coming. So I think you guys started coming first part of June. And so yeah, so hopefully you've met them already. I know that they've had a lot of conversations with different people. They did join us at family camp as well, so there's a lot of opportunities to connect with people there. But anyway, last week, maybe some of you remember in my message, I was talking about all the mission-minded people that God had brought to our church over the last few years. Well, Petro and Naomi are just another one of those people that have the Lord has brought to us. And so they're just going to share a little bit about kind of who they are and what the Lord is inviting them into. And then I'll come back up and we'll just pray for them and bless them. And we'll see what the Lord has in store for us partnering in the future, right? And wherever that leads. So anyway, so share with everyone. Yeah, what's going on? So what's on your heart to share? Thanks.
Assalamualaikum.
She's saying hello in Arabic.
Shukran anukum gitum enaharda.
Yes, thank you for coming today.
Mutahamisin nasharak makum an most.
We are very excited to share with you about Egypt.
All right, I first wanted to start by just honoring Pastor Sean for giving us this opportunity to come speak to all of you. And we've just been so blessed since we started coming here, in June. It feels like we've been here longer, but all of you have welcomed us in so well, and we really feel like we're part of the family here. And so I'm going to start us off by sharing who we are, what we're doing. And so Petra and I met at a missions conference in January of 2024, and it was with the organization Overland Missions, and that's the organization we both work for now. And the first thing that we both found out about each other was just our heart for the Middle East and ministering to Muslims and just wanting to dedicate our lives to doing that. And that's really what connected us on a deep level at the beginning of our relationship. And our vision, as I have up behind us, is to really see Egypt become a place where the people there are coming back to the Father and being reconciled back to Him as they're the true sons and daughters of God, just like all the rest of the world is. And we really want to see the shift from Islam being the main religion to Christianity, because that's historically what it used to be. And so our assignment going forward as we go to the mission field is to lead short-term missions trips. And so this means people can sign up from any country in the world, and they can fly to Egypt, and we're going to be the ones equipping and discipling them in how to do street evangelism and speak to Muslims so they can actually understand the gospel. And we're going to be leading them and bringing them out into the streets of Egypt and connecting them with the churches and just doing whatever ministry God puts on our hearts. And so, yeah, we'll be focusing on evangelism. And like I said, we work for Overland Missions, and they've been around since 99. And we're currently in 19 countries as of right now. All right, next slide. All right, so Petra's gonna share a testimony.
Yeah, so 5 years ago, I was in army in Egypt. And after the army, actually in my vacations in army, I started to work in Uber as a driver. And I met a guy. He started to preach the gospel to me in Uber, and he was a missionary, 16 years old missionary. And he invited me to a conference, and I decided to attend it. I tried to run away from him. I told him, like, bro, I have COVID-19. I have everything. I can't come. But he told me, come, and in the name of Jesus, you will be touched. And at this moment, I felt like fire in my body. And I just, the same day, I took my car, I drove to this place, and I encountered the Lord. And God gave me heart to missions. And after that, the Lord, I became the one who preached the gospel in Uber. And I have a quick testimony. Once I had like three guys in my car. They are Muslims. And I felt the Lord is telling me, like, there's one of them has been in the right leg. And I felt like, okay. But I don't know how to say it. It's three guys in the car. And if one guy is okay, I will try. But three guys, it's more scary. But I decided, okay, I'm going to take the risk and do it. And when I arrived to their destination, I decided to do it. And I told them, hey, guys, is there anyone has pain in the right leg? And one of them, the one right behind me, he just put his leg right beside me. And he was showing me that he has like a problem in his feet. His foot, and it was really painful. And I told him, hey, I'm Christian. Are you okay with me praying for you right now? And he said, yeah, pray for me. And I prayed very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come, and I pray right now all the pain in your foot to leave in Jesus' name. At the same moment, he got healed, and he started to laugh in the car. Like, wondering what is going on. Yeah. Yeah, and what happened is that his two friends, they were three together, started looking at each other and laugh. And at this moment, I felt like God is giving me boldness. And at the same moment, I told them, okay, you know why you got healed right now? Because Jesus loves you. And I didn't scare anyone. I just said it very simple, preaching the gospel. Jesus loves you, and that's why he healed you right now. That's why he gave you an encounter right now. And yeah, it's not about me at all. It's about the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and he gives us to take risks. And he, when we take the risk, he will come. And that will happen all the time. He don't leave us. I preach the gospel like, sometimes I felt like if I didn't preach the gospel, I don't know how I will go back home. Like in my heart, I feel pain when I don't do it in Egypt. And every day God gives me people, and I pray for people, and they tell me, okay, I feel drunk. What did you do to me? And a lot of people received healing in my car, 2011 car. Yeah. And yes, this is a testimony, and yeah.
Yeah, I love this story that Pedro has. He has a lot of stories, you guys. So if you want to hear more about Egypt and just the things that he's gotten to see, just ask him about it. He's been to Syria as well and seen really crazy miracles there too. But I really love the verse that I have, the scripture that's above, yeah, in the back. Because what Pedro was just sharing is just, it's all about the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given us. He came so that we could bring in all the lost people that he's going after. They're like the lost sheep. And I mean, I think of Abraham in a way back when with Ishmael, like that's the line of Islam, and how God has always been after them. It's just like the rest of Abraham's family that he cares about. And when I read this scripture about how like the new creation has come and this is actually available for anybody, I think of this story of like this man receiving healing, and that's part of what it means to be in the new creation, is to experience God at a personal level. And that's really what our hope is to be able to go back and just whatever God has us do in a day, to be obedient and take the risk and pray for people, to speak words of truth to them, and just watch him open the doors. Because you have to do it the Holy Spirit, especially with Islam. They're not, they're what we consider very like hard soil, because they grow up with all of these reasons why not to follow Jesus, and it's indoctrinated into them. But when they actually experience the love of Jesus, it breaks off all that deception that they've been holding on to. All right, so we're going to transition to the next slide. Yeah, you want to share about
next steps? So what we're doing right now, I'm doing BSSM, I'm doing third year, and it's just evangelism in the streets. And Naomi's doing first year, and we are expecting. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm doing like a training in Zambia and Jordan in the next May and to August. And after that, we're gonna visit the family and start beginning the full-time career. And what we're doing is we're doing fundraising. We will do fundraising in Egypt when we go back to Egypt for a couple months after this training in Zambia. And then we will launch for full-time mission. Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so we have one last slide. And so this is how you guys can be involved in what we're doing, because there's a lot of needs that we do have. And the first one is finances, because the Great Commission takes finances. We have airfare, we have just basic housing needs every month, and right now we are fundraising for our tuition for the school year, but also for Petro's missions training, and I'll be part of that too, so it'll be a little bit higher than what I paid when I went. And then the next thing is in prayer. That is a huge thing, you guys. I don't know if like all of you have discovered the power of prayer, but it really does shift things in just the spirit, and just having people covering you in prayer is so important, because you come across things, it can even be in America that you come across some weird spiritual warfare, but when you're in an environment where you're preaching the gospel where the enemy really doesn't like you there, there's a lot of things that can happen, and that's where prayer comes in as a covering. And then The other part is through referrals. So if you know anybody that has a heart to support missions and would love to talk to us, especially if they have a heart for the Middle East, we'd love to connect with them and share more about what we're going to be doing. And then lastly, we have our newsletter that we send out every month through email. And that will include prayer requests, updates, testimonies, things that we're doing. And so you can come to us after service and we'll have a sheet for signing up. And if you want to ask us any questions, we'll be available as well afterwards. Yep. All right.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, again, I love the opportunities that the Lord is bringing us as a church, and this is just one of many that I see coming in the very near future, may we continue to just to seek the Lord individually, but corporately for how we can continue to come alongside people like Petro and Naomi and support them financially and prayer and encouragement and all of those things. And because, I think we need to be able to do this and do it well. And God is bringing them here on purpose. He's inviting us to partner with him in it. And so, again, may each of us individually just be seeking the Lord and what that means for this couple here and what he's inviting us into. And again, as corporately as well, that as we continue to pray about that and what we can do and how we can partner with this couple. So let's pray for them, and then we'll continue on with worship. So will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Petro and Naomi. We thank you for the journeys that they've already walked with you. Lord, you have so clearly directed their paths. You've so clearly spoken and called them to this mission field, to the Middle East, to those in the Muslim world. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that calling. But also, Lord, I thank you for how you have even given them the courage to follow you in it. We pray that you would continue to guide and direct their steps. This year is a year in some sense of preparation, of continued training, of expanding of their family, of developing and deepening their relationship with each other and with you. And Lord, I think as well, deepening their relationship with this church. And so we just pray that this year that you would just bless it, Lord, that all of these things would happen and so much more, that they would be they'd be amazed in a year's time of all that's happened in this year and how you have orchestrated things and how you have encouraged and blessed them. Lord, we pray for this the needs that they have, the people to come alongside them and pray, the finances that they need for people to be willing to give, to partner with them in finances, and the referrals as well, and also just the ongoing connection and relationship with them. Lord, we would just ask that you would stir our hearts individually and corporately to know what our role is in this, and that we would, choose to join you in it, to choose to partner with you as you partner with them as they seek to follow you into the mission that you've laid before them. So, Lord, we just thank you for this couple. May you encourage them, may you bless them, and may you continue to draw us in a greater relationship with them over this next year for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, did you miss Revelation? Before we get back into Revelation, the series on Revelation, and I get my fuzzies off of my face, just wanted to make one more word about next week. Again, it's back to church Sunday. We are excited about that, encouraging you again to invite neighbors and family and friends maybe to participate if they haven't ever been to church, or maybe it's been a while since they've been to church, any church, whether it's been ours or not. But also for those who have been around for a while, for you to recognize as well, we are going to change our order of service starting next week as well. And so when you come in next week, you'll notice some different things in that regard. And so we're going to go back to starting with music and worship, live worship at the beginning of the service, and then move into our welcome and our ministry highlight after that. And so it'll be a little bit different kind of start of the service and whatnot, as well as trying to get it to 75 minutes. And Ray, I don't have to cut my message 15 minutes till next week. So this week, you get it all. In practice? Yeah, right. I know. Exactly. We'll see. So, excited to be back into the book of Revelation again this week. I got the privilege of taking 4 weeks and kind of getting away with family and all of that, and that was amazing. I appreciated the opportunity to take that extended break. God was good, and he blessed and encouraged me in that time, and just had some very sweet encounters with him. And that time, as I had shared back when I first got back, is that I've just sensed in that time the Lord encouraged me to spend some time on our vision statement. And so the last 4 weeks I've been doing that and working through that. And that has also been just very good for me and encouraging for me. And I hope it was encouraging to you to remember, or maybe for the first time, some of you are newer, to hear some of those philosophy, those perspectives, those things that we feel like the Lord is inviting us into as a church. So we've had a little bit longer, prolonged break from Revelation than I originally had planned when I left for vacation back in the end of June, but I'm glad that we can now get back into it, and I'm still planning to be done with the book of Revelation by Advent, so basically by Thanksgiving time, and we'll see if we make it. So God knows. he's good. Before we really move into the next, if you remember, our time at the before I left and we had this break, we had worked our way through the first three chapters, mainly spending most of our time on each of the letters to each of the churches that are listed and written about in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. So before going into chapter 4, I felt like since we've had a couple of months off that it would be good for me to do a bit of a recap of where we've been. And so that is this message this morning, is be some familiar reminders of things that I've covered already in hopes of helping us to step back into Revelation and remember those key pieces that we started with. I started with 4 weeks of introductory messages before I even got to chapter 1 of Revelation, and the reason I did so is because of the reality of our world today, a Christian world today, where there is already so much information about Revelation. There's so much perspective, but there also is some dominant views about the book of Revelation that emphasize certain eschatological perspectives that I felt like I wanted to challenge in some sense, but at least to help us to maybe step away from the ways that we've read Revelation in the past, to help to maybe encourage each of us, whether we've got a long history and a well-thought-out eschatology from Revelation or not, to come to Revelation again anew. I want to hopefully draw out, as we work through this book, to draw out some maybe different perspectives that you've not heard before, not because I'm trying to do something new, but because I think we sometimes read Revelation with a futuristic perspective that removes the blessings that are for us today. And so this morning, as I recap some of these introductory perspectives, I hope they will remind you of some of the things I've said before, and maybe even stir you or spur you on to go back and re-listen to the entirety of some of those messages so that you can kind of get your mind right again and open up yourself to something, to coming to Revelation anew. The book of Revelation is the revelation of and from Jesus. It is about beholding the Lamb. We see in the first chapter, Revelation 1, 17 to 18, when I saw him, John writes, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand, his hand of power and strength on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The first chapter of Revelation emphasizes the identity of Jesus, but it also encourages us to read this book with expectation of blessing. My hope as we come to this book afresh is that we would let go, first of all, of our past perspectives. That we would let go of our eschatological systems. Those systems and those perspectives that I'm not saying are wrong. But those systems and those perspectives impact how we read God's word. One of the ways that we, when we study God's word, one of the things we always have to keep in mind is what are the presuppositions that we are bringing into the text. And because of all that has gone before us in Revelation, through the world and the perspectives and the studies and the videos and all of those things, the sermons and the books that have been written, many of us have a lot of presuppositions as we read Revelation. And I want us to be conscious of those presuppositions and to purposely lay them down as we work our way through this book. The purpose of Revelation is not to give us an eschatological system. That is not why John is writing this. This is not why Jesus is revealing this to us. Jesus is not giving us, has not given us the book of Revelation so that we can have a clear understanding of exactly all the details of how he is going to return. The book of Revelation, and indeed all of Scripture, is about revealing God. It's about revealing the Lamb. To those of us who have strong eschatological perspectives and a well-worked-out theological idea of what Revelation is saying, I would caution us with the words of Revelation 22, 18 to 19, where the Revelator says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." If you have a tendency to have a perspective that your view of Revelation is the only right one, then please read these two verses over and over again and pray to the Lord that you have not missed anything. We need to enter into the Revelation with great humility. It is a book of mystery. It's a book that should challenge all of us. It's a book that is, again, not meant to necessarily be parsed with every word, to try to figure out every little thing as if it's some kind of code that if we just break the code, then we'll know. On the other side of those who have a strong eschatological perspective, an understanding of how they think Revelation and what it means, is those who read or maybe avoid reading the book of Revelation out of fear and trembling. The other side who, whenever they hear passages like I just read, just like, oh man, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I'm so afraid. Or read through the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And they just like, oh my God, there's so much death. There's so much destruction. And they get filled with fear. But again, I would ask for those who are in that camp to lay down your fear. Let go of that fear. And be reminded that Jesus has given this to the church. He's given this book as a blessing. Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Jesus would not offer a book of such great blessing if it was just meant to strike fear into our hearts. There is great blessing in this when understanding some of what's going on, but big picture, understanding who Jesus is, understanding what he is doing, and understanding what he's inviting us into. So as we get back into the book of Revelation, my encouragement is for each of us to be open. Open to maybe reading and discovering different things, new things that maybe we've not really seen before. We don't have to come to a point where, you know, we have to, I'm not trying to convince you to look at Revelation differently. I'm not trying to convince you, well, I'm not, so let's put it this way. I'm not trying to convince you to grab onto a different eschatological system. My point in working through the book of Revelation is not to say, hey, this is how actually the book should be interpreted, or this is how it should be, this is how it's actually going to end. I just want to grab on to what Jesus is saying in this and where Jesus is in this. Again, the title of this series, Behold the Lamb. Can we let go of some of the details and grab onto instead the Lamb? What is he saying? What is he doing right now in our world, in my life? Next, I encouraged us to let go of our pessimistic view of the future. The reality is the most popular eschatological view of Revelation and of the future and the end of the world is one that is filled with a lot of pessimism. The idea that the world is just going to hell in the handbasket. And so our perspective of tomorrow, our perspective of the end, is just that things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's just going to get uglier and uglier and uglier. Becomes a place where evil is reigning and Jesus is being, and the church is being pushed out and eliminated. Every tragedy that we experience, every war, every earthquake is evidence that not only is the end near, but see, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And I want to invite you again, as we get back into the book of Revelation, to let go of your pessimism, if that is you, and instead to embrace the now but not yet perspective of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here and now. I spent last year preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and as I did so, I emphasized the fact that the kingdom of God is now. It is not in its fullness now. But why does Jesus invite his disciples to pray the prayer that Ray mentioned earlier? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why pray that prayer if there is no hope of his kingdom coming or his will being done until the end of time? We pray the prayer with expectation that the kingdom is here and it can come into the dark places of our world as well. As I preached last week, we have the light that cannot be quenched. And so we take it into the dark places because there's an optimistic belief that evil can be transformed. And so I encourage you to let go of the pessimism if that is your way of viewing the future and especially of reading Revelation, and to grab onto this now but not yet perspective of the kingdom. We have hope of good today and ultimately of hope in eternity. Matthew 16:18, and I tell you, you are Peter, Jesus says. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The idea is the kingdom of God is going to continue to exist. It's going to continue to expand. It's going to continue to move forward. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not setbacks. This doesn't mean that evil is not still a real enemy. But it means that we have hope, not just for tomorrow, but even for today. I think what we see in Scripture is that Jesus is not a pessimist. He's also not just some optimist, triumphalistic, but Jesus is a realist. He admits the struggle that exists between good and evil. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the perspective that we need to grab onto as the church today. That yes, in this world, we are going to have trouble. There's a battle between good and evil that continues to rage. But take heart. He has overcome the world, not just in the future kingdom, but in the kingdom that is here today. We see successes. Yes, we see failures as well. But they continue to exist side by side because Jesus is a realist. He sees the struggle and he encourages us in it. Even in our suffering and even in sacrifice, there is reason for hope. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This perspective even of Paul, like for me to live is life and to die is gain. Right? This reality that we, even in our sacrifice, even in our suffering, that there is joy, that there's celebration, right? Because we know where we're going to end up. If we are martyred for our faith, look where we're at, under the throne, with Jesus, with robes that have been washed clean. Hallelujah. So as we come again to this book of Revelation, may we seek to be realists. May we seek to grab on to the struggle that is real and not just be pessimistic about the future, but recognize the power of the kingdom even today to bring about change. Next, I would want to, and originally had encouraged us in perhaps one of the more difficult messages that I gave at the beginning of this series, to let go of our escapism mentality. This particular message I addressed towards the perspective of rapture. And while my hope was not to say that the rapture is not true, in the sense of the way that some have believed it to be, but that we would just recognize the tension that exists between the idea or the expectation that we as the church can look forward to and have hope in being taken out before the great horrible tribulation, and the difference between that being recognizing the opportunity to be here, to be in that moment, joining Jesus as he continues to pursue the last soul that is meant to come into his kingdom. Again, because of the popular eschatological view of Revelation that places such an emphasis on the rapture, I thought it important for us, as we come to that, to this book again, to let go of that perspective. To let go of putting our hope in the rapture, at least for the next few months. The expectation of protection from evil and wrath of God, and to let go of the isolation of isolating ourselves in some compound until we're removed. Do you see how this builds on itself, though? When we come to Revelation with an eschatological view and think that that's what it's about, one, it often breeds pride in us. We think we've got it all figured out. We think we've got it all done in, and it's all the dots have been you know put in their place, and all the T's have been crossed. And when that perspective is a pessimistic perspective, that everything is going to get worse and worse until finally Jesus comes back and ends it all, then that leads to the idea that we want to escape it. We don't want to be here for that. We want to get out of here. But how horrible, how difficult, how challenging it will be if none of those things are true. Instead, I want to invite us, instead of an escapism mindset, I want to invite us to embrace joining Jesus in his pursuit. 2 Peter 3:9, right? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, or some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the heart of God. This is his desire. This is his pursuit all day, every day. He is seeking those who have yet to come into his kingdom and his church. As we've talked about the last 4 weeks, if we are going to enjoy Jesus, we need to learn to join Jesus. And what do we join Jesus in? We join him in what he's doing. And what is he doing? He's pursuing lost. This is what we should be focused on. This is what we should be looking to. As we read Revelation, may we be looking for those points where the church is partnering with Jesus, where the church is exemplifying Jesus, where the church is participating with Jesus in bringing and building his kingdom, and bringing people in and building his kingdom. Acts 1:6-8, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the end? How's the end going to work out? How's this all going to figure out? How, is this like, okay, now the eternal kingdom here, and now everything is reestablished, now everything is figured out, everything's perfect. What is going on, Jesus? This is what they're asking him. Jesus, is it this time to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says to him, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Not about that. Not about when the end is. It's not about how it's all going to come together. It's not about whether it's today or whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 100 years or 1,000 years. It's about what? But you, Jesus says, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is what we're invited to. This is why the first three chapters are all written specifically to the church, and even specific churches in mind. If the book of Revelation, if we are not as a church going to be here, when all the events of Revelation come to pass, then why was the book of Revelation written to the church? It is written to the church because I believe we should be preparing ourselves, and Jesus is seeking to prepare the church for what is coming, because we are going to be joining him in continuing to build his kingdom all the way to the end. The two chapters with the seven letters to the churches are all about Jesus starting with the church, saying, look, I see you. I know you. I know the things that you're really good at, and I know the things that you're failing at. And it's a call over and over and over again to both faithfulness and purity. Why? Again, why? If we're not going to be here, why? Because we are going to be the light in the midst of that dark era. We have to accept the loving discipline of our Father. We need to have ears to hear. We need to allow him to continue to purify us and to work on us. And we need to continue to stand up in the midst of our tribulations that are happening today, and continue to choose to put our faith and trust in him. That we be patient with him. That we don't despair. That we don't turn our back. That we would continue to live a life of faith no matter what comes. Jesus wants our faith to be strong. And I got to tell you, over the last few years, the Lord has been testing my faith. He's testing it all over the place. And over again, I want to turn and run. Over and over again, I want to just give up. Over and over again, I want to say it's not worth it. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and he gives me one small, tiny, encouraging word. And I say, okay, Jesus, I'll stay. I'll continue to trust you. The only way we can learn to trust God at the level that we're going to need in order to walk through tribulations that are coming in the future is to learn to walk through the tribulations with him that we're going through today. Yeah. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, to the one who endures, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May we let go of our isolationism, our escapism, and may we embrace the sacrificial life, the sacrificial way of the Lamb. Which leads us to the final point that I would remind us of today and again, that we would let go, and again, this was a difficult message, that we would let go of the warrior Jesus imagery. There's a tendency for us, again, with this certain eschatological perspectives, to read Revelation with the idea that Jesus is coming back with this massive army and he is going to wipe out everything. That he's coming back bringing war and destruction. That Jesus is coming back to kill and destroy. This is such a popular perspective that we see the images all over the place. But I want to invite us to let go of the warrior Jesus imagery and instead to grab a hold of the behold the Lamb who was slain imagery. Almost 30 times through the book of Revelation. Again, this is an apocalyptic book, right? Everyone agrees this is about the end times, right? This idea of what's to come and the battles that are going to be and the rise of evil and the rise of good and the back and forth and the struggle that's going on. We all have that perspective. And so in this book, about the end of all things, Jesus chooses the Lamb who was slain imagery and not the Lion of Judah imagery. Nearly 30 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. It is as if Jesus knew our tendency, humanity's tendency, to grab onto the warrior Jesus imagery. And he knew in this book that was apocalyptic and had all of these images and all of these things going on, that we would grab onto warrior Jesus and put our hope in his great and powerful sword, on his mighty steed coming and destroying all of life on earth. But this is not the image with which he wants us to see him. He invites us to see him as the Lamb who was slain. The battle is won through love, not hate. Jesus's first arrival on this planet, he didn't do the things that they thought he should do. He didn't teach the things that he thought he should teach. And he did not come as a warrior. He came as a suffering servant, and he gave his life as a ransom for all. Radical. But he pushed off, no, I'm not coming as a warrior. But there's been too many of us in the Christian church who have now grabbed onto this warrior image. Well, the first time he came as a lamb, but the next time he's coming as a lion. However, when you get to Revelation, you go, wait a second, where's the lion? The way of victory is sacrifice, not death and destruction. Romans 5, 6, 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His heart is the same. He is continuing to sacrifice for sinners. Yes, he died once and for all, but he is continuing with a heart of love, with a desire to woo and to draw all people to himself. Revelation 12, 11, the center point of this great continuing battle and stories of what's going on, there's this amazing verse that could be considered, this is what it's all about. This is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to win. Revelation 12, 11, and they have conquered him, who? The dragon, the beast, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Where's the sword? Where's the mighty steed? We conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. A couple more thoughts just briefly on this. I got many more I could say, but I'll shrink it down a little bit. The end of this era. Before we transition, as we transition into the eternal fullness of the kingdom, the end is judgment, not war. Jesus' return is the end, not the beginning of the end. Matthew 24, 9 to 14, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Boy, this is doom and gloom, isn't it? And many false prophets will rise and lead men astray, many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then this bright light at the end of this eschatological, apocalyptic passage, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The book of Revelation is about the Lamb. It's about the way of the Lamb, not the lion. And what is the way of the Lamb? The way of the Lamb is about love. It's about service. It's about sacrifice. It's about gentle and lowly. John sets up the book of Revelation in his gospel in John 1:29 as he quotes John the Baptist. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." May we see the Lamb of God over and over and over again throughout the book of Revelation, who takes away the sin of the world. As we work our way through Revelation, may you sense and receive an invitation to join Jesus in the way of the Lamb. That we would join Jesus in loving sinners. To the contrary, in Romans 12, 20 to 21, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. We're not destroying our enemy. We're not killing our enemy. We're not wishing harm on our enemy. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I don't know what that means, but it means something crazy. Anyway, but do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way of the Lamb. May we join Jesus in loving sinners. May we join Jesus in laying down our lives for others. May we join Jesus in enjoying his eternal kingdom with hope for that to be expressed today and hope for it to be expressed tomorrow. Worship team, come on up. As we conclude with this, as we begin to work our way through the more mysterious portions of the book of Revelation, verse chapter 4 and following, may we open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit revealing the Lamb in new ways. May we turn down the soundtracks of war and instead listen for the beautiful and hopeful melody of Jesus' powerful and sacrificial love. May we put aside our dreams of being more spectators for the final days of this age, and at least for the moment, imagine a future on the front lines of expanding Jesus' kingdom. May we take a break from pointing condemning fingers at the evil in our world and instead hear and respond to the purifying work of the Spirit in our lives. And finally, may we let go of our hopes for the blessings of comfort and ease and instead grab hold of the blessings for unselfish and sacrificial witnesses. Let us join together as we behold the Lamb. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for just who you are. Thank you for your deep and passionate love for us that led you to become the Lamb who was slain. Lord, we desire to continue to understand and to know you. Lord, all of your word, all of the Bible reveals who you are in different ways, different times. It reveals so much about you. And Lord, may this book of Revelation, this final book in our Bibles, may it also reveal to us who you are. May it reveal to us what it means that you're the Lamb and why you want it to be remembered as the Lamb who was slain more than any other image. And Lord, help us to identify with you as the Lamb as well. Help us to join you in being who you are, trusting that as we do, we will become who you've meant us to be. And Lord, we thank you again for this amazing description of the future eternal kingdom that we have hope for. And more as we look at that, Lord, may we also see the places today where your kingdom is being revealed even now. Revelation 21, verses 22 and following, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Jesus' name, amen.